Start this. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 17 today. Today's title is, Are You Religious? What we're really going to be talking about is the difference between religious and relationship. I know I hit on this a lot, but it's something I believe that we have to constantly be reminded of. Because it's very easy for us to get into the religious aspect of Christianity. It's very easy for us to get into the aspect of where we have to do all these deeds in order for us to be or feel accepted by God. And so we're going to talk today the difference between religious and relationship. And that's what Paul is going to be getting at with the people in Athens. If you remember last week when they asked him to come before the council because they wanted to know more about this religion or this person that they're talking about. And so it's not Silas anymore, but Paul and Timothy, they're standing before the council and they're giving an account. What's interesting is they point out how religious these people are. And so picking up in verse 22, it says, So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. So first, let's define what is religion? Because that's what he's pointing out to them, is that they're very religious. So what does that mean? If somebody were to come up to you and tell you that you're being religious, what does that mean? Most of the time when we think of being religious, we think of being holier than thou type thing. Putting ourselves up on our own little soapbox and looking down at everybody. Because if you think about it, what religion does is religion is all works-based. It's all what can you do to earn your salvation? Or are you being a good Christian? Whereas a relationship has nothing to do so much about what you can do. It's about what he's already done and you accepting that. And when him saying that they were religious is they probably worshipped and did all the different sacrifices to these different gods. And you have to remember that in Athens, it was a very theologian-based city. They had all these philosophers. They loved to debate. They loved to talk about whatever. And they had different shrines, as we're going to get into here where he talks about it, is they have all these different shrines to all these different gods. And we'll talk a little bit more about what the Greek gods required as opposed to what the true God requires. And so then in verse 23 it says, For I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription in it, To the unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. So all these other shrines, if you know anything about Greek mythology, like Aphrodite was basically a whorehouse. That they actually had temple prostitutes for that area. Because what was Aphrodite known for? She was the goddess of love, fertility. So why not? But a lot of the gods, they had a lot of either sacrifices going on or sex. Because if you think about it, people, if they could just sacrifice something to make them feel better about how the gods would look at them, that's easy. You bring whatever needs to be sacrificed and you're done. Sex, that's playing to the most basic thing that humans have. The need for closeness, the need for that pleasure to be satisfied. And so The people that made up these religions, they weren't stupid. They understood the basic knowledge or the basic needs and necessities of people. One, to feel accepted, and another, to feel have a closeness. And that how they would say is if you're having sex within these temples, you're close to the god or goddess that you're in the temple of. Sacrifices makes you feel accepted. Now, the Jews, they had their sacrifices. They did it, what, once a year? The priest did it twice a year. It was to cover their sin, but God still wanted to have that relationship with his people. If you look in the Old Testament, God set up a sacrifice system to lead up to Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. But every single time that he talked to his people, he would always say that how he wants them to draw near to him, and he will draw near to them. He wanted to have that closeness, that relationship. With Adam and Eve, did he just put them in the garden and say, okay, now have fun? What did it say about Adam and Eve with God? God walked and talked with them in the garden. You know that song, In the Garden? That's exactly what God wanted that relationship with his most precious created being. He wanted that closeness. He wanted to know them, and he wanted them to know him. With David constantly sinned against God, but yet what did God always say that he was? He was what? A man after God's own heart. Because even though he sinned, he constantly went back to God. He constantly asked for forgiveness. He constantly sought out that relationship with God. When we look at another famous king in the Old Testament, when we look at Saul started out as a man that was seeking after God, doing all the sacrifices, all the traditions, everything having to do with what it was, but then he started slipping away. Samuel came and even told him to turn from his evil ways. Otherwise, God would replace him. But Saul didn't. So what happened was Saul replaced the relationship that God wanted with him and his people for religion. He started seeking after other forms of theology or philosophy. He even went to the point of getting a sorcerer to try to conjure up Samuel. And when the sorcerer summoned Samuel and Samuel actually showed up, she was shocked. She was surprised by the fact that Samuel actually did it. But that shows you the point of where Saul was. Saul didn't look at God as being a loving and close God. He looked at God as being something that he just needed to do these traditions to. He left that relationship. And you can see that throughout the Old Testament. We saw that with Samson. Samson, who God promised, hey, you'll be strong. You can't cut your hair. Now, do you think it really was his hair that made him strong? No. The whole thing with the hair was it was an obedience to God. God said, look, you don't cut your hair, you'll be stronger than any man alive. And then Samson started playing around with the world, lost that relationship with God. What happened? He got very proud. Finally messed up and told Delilah exactly how to make him weak. She cut his hair. He became weak. Then he went before the Philistines. They chained him between two pillars. And then finally, he went back to his relationship with God. He said, okay, if you give me strength one final time, I'll end this. And then he did, and he was able to pulled in the pillars and killed everybody there. Crushed the enemies of God. And so the difference between what religion does is it's about what can you do for the church? What can you do for God? Because really think about it. Does God really need us? The God that created the universe, the God that put the stars into place and said, okay, you can't go any further than this. The God that set our planets into orbit. The God that designed every single aspect of who we are. The God that says that the earth is his footstool. Do you think he really needs us? But he loves to use us. He loves for us to be put into motion. Why? Because if he didn't want to use us, that'd be religion. But he wants to use us to form a relationship. He wants to use us to get a closeness, to form sort of a network with people. We're not in this battle alone. We aren't just following a set of rules and regulations and you must stand and kneel and raise your hands and clap and say amen and hallelujah at certain times. That's not what we're in. What we're in is a relationship with God. And that's what Paul is getting at here is like, look, you guys have all of these shrines. You have all of these temples. You have all this nice looking stuff. And most of it was carved out of marble. And he goes, look, you have all these different shrines. But then there's one that you can walk across. It goes to, it's to an unknown God. He's all, that's the God I'm talking about. The God that you don't know because you guys are religious. And that's what religion ultimately does, is it separates us from having that relationship with God. Because you get too focused on, oh, I have to do this for the church, or, oh, I have to do that, as opposed to bonding with people. And so then going on in verse 24, and it says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should be rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Okay, so he's saying, look, everything that you have, every ruler that has ever been, has already been predetermined by God. God understands that the past, present, and future. God doesn't live in the finite time that we have. But does that mean that we are doomed to do something? Are we predetermined to go to hell or heaven? God knows everything. He designed us and he knows our thoughts better than we know our own thoughts. He knows our actions, our motives. He understands us more clearly than we understand ourselves. And people would say that these type of things, that these verses here show that there is really no free will. God, predestination. God already designed it. God already said who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, who he's going to love and who he's going to hate. It's when you take those scriptures, these scriptures, out of context. Because if there was predestination, would there be any point in us trying to seek out a relationship with him? Because it's already going to be decided if we're going to have a relationship with him or not. No. What these point out to us is that God lives outside of time. He understands us. And he still wants that closeness with us. He understands that when you guys leave here, that it'll be a good chance within the first hour of you leaving here, you're going to sin. There's a good chance that you might sin even before you leave. But God says, look, I love you. just the same. You still have the choice of being able to follow after me or not. You still have that choice of free will. And we could be like David, to where when we sin, we are groveling at the feet of God, to where we're asking and begging for forgiveness. And David, while he is being hunted by Saul, he still had compassion for Saul. Why? Because he was still considered as God's anointed. His own enemy was hunting him down to kill him. One of the times when David just entered into the room, Saul threw a spear at him. But yet he still served Saul. We could be like David and love our enemies. Ask for forgiveness constantly. Repent of our wrongs. Or we can be like Saul, where as soon as he found out that he was no longer going to become king, as soon as he found out that that God had raised another person up, he became spiteful, vindictive. He was searching out this man. To bring it a little bit closer, in a story that most of you guys know, King Herod. King Herod was a crazy man. That's usually why I turn that off. King Herod was a crazy, crazy man. There was a saying that went around during that time that it was better to be King Herod's pig than his own son. Because King Herod, if he felt anybody, regardless of who you were, if he felt threatened by you, he would have you killed. And then the three wise men come up, or the wise men, because we don't know exactly how many there actually were. The wise men come up and they're saying, look, we're here to worship the new king, or the king of the Jews. And they're telling this to a man that killed most of his own children because he was threatened by them to take over his kingdom. And so then he comes up with this scheme. Oh, you know what, guys, you tell me, go find him. Come back, tell me so I can worship the king too. No, he wanted to kill the king. This was a man that should be the one that is following after God. But he has no relationship with God. He's just following after the motions. He was probably the first one there when on the Passover to do the sacrifice. He was probably the first one that would be giving praise to God with his lips, but in his heart is stone. So you can be like Saul, or you can be like David. You can be like Herod, to where you'll follow after God on the outside, but on the inside, you're looking for anybody that might have more of a connection, and you'll try to bring them down. Because there are people within church that will do that, that will, as soon as somebody else gets more credit or more what they look at as being responsibility or more duties, their religious side of their life comes out. Well, why do they get to do that? Don't they know what really goes on behind their doors? Don't they really know how these people are? Then they get upset. They get vindictive, just like Saul, just like Herod, just like all these people that were going through the motions of religion. Instead of being like how David was, where he was being hunted, but yet he still had love and compassion because he understood that God still had love and compassion for Saul. You have to understand that when we read the book of 1 Samuel, and you see how Saul fell out of favor with God, it wasn't because God hated Saul. God did not hate Saul. God still loved Saul. But Saul had turned so far from God that he had to replace him with somebody that was going to bring his nation back to him. Because we have to remember that it was never God's design to have a king. It was never God's design for Israel to have a king. It was after Israel complaining so much that they wanted to be like the rest of the world that God gave it to them. He wanted them to be set apart and have a relationship with Him ever from the beginning. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament God is the same exact God. He wants the same thing today as He did 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. He wants the same exact thing. He hasn't changed the way that He's done it either. Because you have to remember, He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always willing to sacrifice more of Him for you. And in religion, it says, how much can you sacrifice to Him? How much can you suffer for Him? Whereas a relationship says that I will follow you even if it means I will suffer. Just like how my love for Allison and my kids means that I would step in the way of them being killed. If I could save their life by me dying, I would do it. That's a relationship. Religion, most people won't do it. Though there was a group of people in the Dark Ages and even into today that they would actually beat themselves because they thought that it was knocking the sin out of them. Whenever they would do something wrong, they would whip themselves, they would hit themselves with wrought irons, they would literally mutilate their body because they thought that would then stop them from doing whatever sin it was. It's like, how many of you have ever known somebody that has tried to quit smoking or quit an addiction and they put like a rubber band around their wrist? And every time they had the craving, they would snap it. That would work for a little bit. It's a temporary fix, right? It doesn't solve the underlying issue of what's going on. You're just replacing this need with pain. Trying to change your mind into thinking that to associate the two together. But ultimately, you'll probably fail. You'll probably turn back to whatever it is. Because you're not dealing with the situation. That's what religion does. It's like, what can you do to handle it yourself? Whereas the relationship with God says, I want to have Him handle it for me. Jesus already put all your sins and all your suffering and all your pain on the cross with Him. He bore that so that we don't have to. That's what Paul is getting at there with them, is that, look, this is the God that created everything. He designed it all. He doesn't have any needs, but yet He satisfies all our needs. He doesn't just put things randomly together. No, He decided. He thought about who was going to be in charge, the boundaries of the nations. He understood from the beginning to the end what was going to go on. He thought about it very meticulously on every single detail. What's always interesting to me, and it has to do with, this is kind of my little rabbit hole that I'm going down, is this day and age, we like to think of America being able to last forever, right? Well, according to the Bible, there is no nation that even remotely resembles America in the end times. You have to understand that it says that there will become a one world nation. And so yes, there will come a time where America will end. I hope it's not in my time. But there will be a time to where a one world nation will come up. One world currency. Basically the entire world under the control of one person or one group of people. As much as people like to blame Trump, people like to blame Obama, people like to blame all this, it's us. It's everybody that is bringing about this. And us as believers, we have to understand that and not throw our hands up in the air and say, woe is this world, when we know the actual end result. We know that it's coming. Us as believers should understand that when he talked about Herod, he decided beforehand they should rise and fall and determine their boundaries. God has already looked at this. God still loves and cares and honors us. If he didn't, then this world would already be gone. Because in the last days, when the Holy Spirit is taken away, or his hand is taken off the Antichrist and the beast and everything else, and then really the world goes to hell in a handbasket, we'll see exactly what happens when people get their wish. And so us as being Christians, we shouldn't be nervous about who's in the White House. Because they're, if you really want to look at it, they're a pawn in this whole game. Our few years that we get to live, and I get it, like my aunt is 92. Is she 92 this year? 92. That's not just a few years, but in the finite of history, it's not a very long time. But we have to understand that God, remember, is on the outside of time, looking in. He sees what's best for us. We have to listen to him, not try to do what we think he wants, but actually do what he wants. He wants to use us because he loves us. Just like I allow Judah to do music, and I know that he's going to mess up. I know that he's going to scramble around on the words. Some of that was my fault because I chose the wrong one up there. But I do it because I want him to learn. I want him to grow. I want him to mature. I want him to get better at it. And that's the same thing with God, is he wants us to grow and mature and get better at life. But in order for my son to get better, the easiest way is for him to what? Listen. Same thing to us. We need to listen to the one that has already gone through it, the one that knows about it, because it'll make it a lot easier. You can stumble your way through life. Everybody is born, they live, and they die. It's facts of life, I'm sorry, but how you get from the beginning to the end, God makes all the difference. When we understand that he has a control on our life, he understands that he's looking at every single part of our life and gives us choices throughout our life, that when we listen to him, it'll become better. It won't become smoother. You don't understand. It won't become easier, but it'll become better. It'll become more bearable because we understand that the God of creation is on our side. The God of creation is looking out for us. The God of creation has a plan for every single thing that we go through. And God is awesome in the fact that even if we don't listen to him and we screw up, he then corrects that action and he figures out a new way for us to get to where he needs us to be. He always is constantly looking for new paths for us because we're constantly ignoring the paths that he's given us. So in verse 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and we move and exist, and as some of your own poets have said, or in some versions it says some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." Who's that? Jesus. Plain and simple. He's telling them, look, this is exactly who God has promised to send. Now he's saying that everybody needs to repent of their sin. Us as Christians are no different. We need to constantly be repenting of our sin. We need to constantly be going for God. That's what a relationship. If I were to wrong Allison, do you think it would hurt our relationship or help our relationship by me going to her and asking for forgiveness? It would help. Just like if she wronged me, most likely I've already forgiven her. Before she even came to me and asked me for forgiveness, I probably already forgave her. I might still be butthurt about it. I might still be upset. But down underneath, I've already forgiven. I really need to turn that off. I've already forgiven her. I'm not going to divorce her over it. I'm not going to hold it against her forever. So before she even came to me, she was already forgiven. But yet, if she came to me and said, "I'm sorry," or tried to figure out whatever it was, it would help our relationship. That's the same thing with us as being Christians, is that God has already forgiven us. He's already moved on. But he still wants us to go to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins, because it helps our relationship with him. It puts him as the leader. It puts him as the one that we have wronged. It makes us understand that the wrongs that we do aren't just the wrongs against us, but we're really sinning against him. It puts it into perspective of us. It humbles us. How many of you, is it easy for you to admit that you were wrong? Most of us, probably not. Pride takes a big part in our life, that it is hard for us to admit that for the love of God, we might actually be wrong. No, can't be. I'm perfect, right? We all get into that mentality. And we get into that mentality with God. We try to come up with excuses of why we committed that sin. We try to justify it. But that's not what God is saying. He says, look, humble yourself. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. Doesn't say if my people were called by my name, if they would take up more pride. No, it says if they would humble themselves. And that's what asking forgiveness is really all about, is humbling ourselves. Saying, okay, I know I wronged you. I need you. And that's what he's talking about here, is when he says he commands everyone repent of their sins. We have to understand that all of our sin has already been washed away. He's already cleansed every single sin that anybody will ever commit. It's already been forgiven. That's why they talk about the one unpardonable sin. You know, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit that we talk about as the unpardonable sin. Really, the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is us never accepting what Jesus Christ did. That's what ultimately sends us to hell. Yeah, we have to stand there on Judgment Day. And it says that we will be accountable for our actions, for our deeds. But we also have to remember that God says that he casts away our sins as what? Far as the east is from the west. Never to be brought up again. So when you're standing before him on judgment throne and he says, look, remember all these times I gave you the opportunity to accept me? I think that's where our real judgment is going to come in, because it's going to start to really sink in how much God really loves us, how much God really did for us, and how many opportunities God has given us. That's why it says that today is the day of salvation. Today you have the opportunity not to have to go through that day of judgment. Believers will still have sort of a ruling against them or for them. But it's all determined on how much of a reward we get. But the great thing is, like what Paul points out, is that we just, or John, we just lay it down back at his feet, because we understand who is really the one that gave it all to us to begin with. And so when he says, and raising him from the dead, then this is really where those that are, that had no desire to know who he was or anything about God, they just wanted the knowledge of God, the religious people. Then it says, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. So those that were religious, they laughed at him, because now it went beyond the understanding. Now it went beyond their, what they can see as being physically happening or not. But others were saying, hey, we want to know more about this later. We want to get away from those that are going to distract us. We want to get away from those that won't allow us to truly understand or hear it. We want to know about this later. These are the ones that wanted to move beyond religion and into that relationship. They wanted to understand more about what Paul was saying. It says, that ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I skipped it. Sorry. And so, those that want to have a relationship with God will seek out that relationship with God. Those that want to have a religion for God are going to do the bare minimum that they feel is needed in order to get into heaven. And oftentimes it has to do with them doing works, them earning that salvation, them playing the part of a good Christian, them doing something. Whereas those that have a relationship with God already understand that they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They've already been forgiven. And that they want to serve God out of a love for God. Not out of a necessity that God has. But they want to serve God because God has already given them so much. They understand that God has a plan for them. They understand that God is looking out for them. That God's not going to leave them or forsake them. They take on the Great Commission with full understanding of what it truly means. Make disciples. Start with the people in your own life. Make a difference in their lives. Show them who Jesus Christ is. That's all that Paul was doing here, is he was just explaining to them, look, this unknown God that you guys worship out of your religion is really the God that wants a relationship with you and wants you to repent of your sins. And so if you're here this morning and you are going through a religion with God, God is saying, no, let's stop that. Let's start the relationship. If you want that relationship with God, don't hesitate. Today is the day of salvation. Ask for forgiveness. Unlike those that you have to ask for forgiveness from, that are physical beings, where they might be like, yeah, that's right. You did do wrong. You did mess up. How dare you? Or I'm not going to forgive you. You wronged me. Forget you. That's not at all what God is. God is like, that's fine. I don't even remember it anymore. Let's move on. Let's move forward. Let's get past this. Let me help you. That's the God of love. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't make you feel nasty or any less. But he says, no, that's great. Let's move forward. Now that you're listening, now that you're finally paying attention, what are we going to do from here? Where are we going to go from here? And if that's you, talk to me, talk to Kathy, talk to Allison. We want to help you start that relationship. We want to help you start it right. It's no longer about religion. God doesn't need religious people. He doesn't need fans, as we've been hearing about in that trailer and those promotional videos. He doesn't need fans. He doesn't need enthusiastic followers or enthusiastic people. He needs followers. He needs people that are actually going to listen to him. People that are actually going to follow after his teaching. Like I say, if that's you, you want to go from being a fan of God to a follower, come and talk to me. I want to talk to you about it. God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you would anoint this time as they go out, as we start to spread the love with the few people around us, Lord, that we would make an impact on their lives, that we wouldn't be promoting the church, this physical church, but Lord, we would be promoting your love and your mercy, Lord God. And we just ask that you would entrust us to do your will, that you would just guide us and lead us, Lord, and that you'd give us the strength to just stand up and start that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and there are some...